I'd like for you to remember something with me. Remember your first bicycle. For some of us, that's not going back that far. For some of us, maybe that was before bicycles were invented. Let we speak the truth in love here at First Methodist Houston. It's okay. Remember your first bike. What did it look like? How many safety features did it have? Mine, as I recall, and I wish I had thought enough to ask for a picture of it. Mine, as I remember, was bright yellow with a white sparkly banana seat. You remember those? Those were good looking, weren't they? It had, I think, red, white, and blue tassels that emerged from the handlebars, and a bright orange safety flag that stuck about 30 feet in the air. And when I rode that bike, everything was great with the world. I rode that bike down my street as fast as I could, pretending that I was Evel Knievel. Remember him? If you don't, Google him, and you will discover someone who tested the grace of God to no end. I would pretend I was Evel Knievel. I would ride my bike as fast as I could, and when I got in front of my house, I would hit the coaster brakes, right, and try to leave the biggest skid I could on the sidewalk. I thought that was awesome. And it is. You remember your days doing that? All was right with the world. And the truth about it was, all wasn't right with the world. I didn't know it. But my parents protected me, and as I grew up, I discovered that this world is a dangerous place. It's corrupt, it's sinful, it's lost, it's shallow, it's evil, it's tempted. And as that reality is something that I grew into and you with me, our world became more complicated and it changed. What we knew, though, in our childhood, though, is true because it's what we want. Peace. For those that don't know peace in their childhood, life is really hard. It's something people have to work to reclaim in every way. We have a lot of children growing up not far from us right now who know everything but peace. But peace is what we need. It's what we desire. The older I get, the more I realize what a gift it is if I can go to sleep at night and wake up in the morning and be at peace in my heart and in my mind and in my soul. It is the simplest and most powerful of gifts. And it's the one, really, that only Jesus brings. The reason bicycles were on my mind is that Deborah and I have made the decision as we get older we need hobbies that help us to stay in shape. That's kind of something we've decided, is that we cannot go to the ice cream store together as date night anymore. That comes with tragic physical consequences. And so as a result, we need to be people who are as active as we can, and I'm not ready to, you know, surrender just yet. So we took Deborah, because we've decided what we're going to do is we are going to ride bikes together. She asked me about a tandem bike, and I said, I don't love you that much. I'm sorry, I just don't. But I'm glad to get a bicycle for us to ride side by side, a compromise that she was more than glad to entertain. So we went to a bike shop in West Houston. And one of the things I enjoy about living downtown is that I kind of get to be around. And so I was in this bike shop and on the west side of town to go look for Deborah a bike. We did get one. She looks very good on it. It's impressive. But I'm there, and the owner of the shop comes up to me. And Deborah's test riding bikes. You know, I've shopped with Deborah before. I knew this was going to take a while. Whatever amount of time you think it's going to take, triple it, you'll be there. And so the owner came up to me and said, could I interest you in a cup of coffee? I said, you could interest me in two. We're going to be here for a while. So we have a cup of coffee, and we began to talk, and then he asks me the dreaded question, what do you do for a living? This can go one of two ways. Either it kills the conversation, people feel compelled to tell me the last time they were in church and who made them angry and why, glad that forgiveness message took hold in you. But I say, I am one of the pastors of First Methodist Houston. And then he said this. He asked me, he said, really? I said, well, I was last Sunday and I haven't, you know, haven't received notification otherwise. And then he asked me a second question. He said, what do you say as a pastor? What do you say as a pastor to people in such divided times? All of a sudden, the gospel is breaking out in the bike shop in West Houston. This is the Holy Spirit's style. So he said, what do you say as a pastor to people in such divided times? And I might turn the question around to you and say, what would you say to people? And I asked this question at 9 o'clock, and one of our more charismatic members just shouted to the surface, and she said, pray! And I said, that's always good advice, right? Pray. But what would you say? Because sometimes people are looking for an answer that's, well, where prayer is leading us. Like, what am I actually going to do? What am I actually going to say if I'm not content living in divided times? And I don't know that the Holy Spirit gave me those words, but it was inspired beyond my ability. I'll put it that way. I said to him, you know, I said, this next week, we're going to celebrate the birth of a baby. And this baby loves all of us, no matter who we are, or where we're from, or what our opinions and political convictions are. This baby has no aisles, no sides, no boundaries. His love is pure, it is complete, it is powerful. It's like the look of a 5-year-old kid. It just has the capacity, this love of Jesus, for us to see what really matters. And every now and then, you and I need a moment, an experience, a messenger, an encouragement that kind of lifts us up. But not just lift us up in sort of a way to lift us up, although we need that, but lifts it up so that we can see that some of the things that we let divide us are not nearly as important as we think. And while realities have to be solved and issues have to be taken on and progress has to be made, there is a set of values, I think, that transcends that. Sometimes in a marriage, you know, I'll give marital advice, and this is coming from a place of having learned it painfully, not by any wisdom, is to say sometimes we have to make a decision to love the person in spite of what they do. Sometimes the person is more than their actions. When I see the image of God in someone, yes, there are times I don't see it completely. Yes, their actions are less than they need to be. We all sin and fall short as our Bible says, but there's a set of values that if we hold dear to will allow us to see through the divide, to see through the noise, and to return to a true north that God would have us go. And the birth of Jesus is this. It has to be our love that leads the way. It has to be a love that is truly divine. It has to be a love that is completely powerful. And we have to let everything we are as a child of God be molded by this love. If anything takes its place, pride, ambition, greed, whatever it may be, we will fall short of what we were made to be. It is only when we receive this gift of this baby and his pure love that we will be the people God intends us to be. At first glance, when you look at Isaiah chapter 11, it sounds ridiculous. It does. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. That's gibberish. That's crazy. That does not happen in this world. We don't say to our children at the zoo, go play on the other side of the glass, do we? Because it's dangerous. That's how the world really works. And this is where the gospel and the prophets come into such a clash with our short-sightedness. Because when we look and say, how shall the wolf live with the lamb, the leopard lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, do we really think the lion's going to go vegan on his own desire? And the answer is, the way this only is going to happen is if God intervenes and changes things, which is exactly on Christmas Day what God does. I am not content with the way things are. Things, you, this world, will change. And I'm sending him to make it happen. The birth of Jesus is game on. Things are going to be different now. And they need to be. As Deborah and I were in this bike shop, the owner of the store had decorated the ceiling of his store with bikes that he had owned for the previous 40 to 50 years. And I'm looking at the new ones that are on the floor. And these things are amazing. They're like carbon. I mean, this bike looks like it should weigh 60 pounds, and I can curl it with my pinky. That's awesome, because I'm in that great physical shape, and the technology has so improved. I mean, the brakes on these things can stop it just in an instant, and it's made out of all these different alloys, and it's got shock absorbers. On my bike when I was a kid, I was the shock absorber. How painful was that? So, but I'm just doing the contrast. I'm looking at the bikes on the floor, and then I'm looking at the bikes from the past on above. And, you know, and I looked at him, and he said, I said, do you want to ride any of those anymore? And he goes, no way. Absolutely not. Everything is smoother, greater. The acceleration is better. The ride handles amazing. Everything is just infinitely improved over what was. He says, I don't want to go back. That's why those bikes are on the ceiling and not on the floor. He changed. He adapted. He had to. His industry did, and it got better. We, as Christians, are called to do the same. There are some things that are going on in you right now and going on in me that, let's just be frank, they need to go. And the reason they need to go is because they are holding you back. If they are grudges, if they are a lack of forgiveness, if they are anger, these things, they don't serve us well. There are times when they can lead to justice, or maybe like the prophet Isaiah being outraged in such a way that we speak a word we need to hear. But let's be honest. You know, sin and temptation grab hold of us. They hold us back. And as a result, we find ourselves falling so far short. We end up asking questions like he did of me. Is there really anything that we can say in such divided times? And of course, the answer is yes, there is. And he's the answer. But the reason we can't see that or lay hold of that is because of the sinfulness that grabs hold of us. So this Christmas, maybe the best word that could come to us is let it go. Make a move towards what Jesus would have you find. And this is the opportunity to do it. You know, you may have an opportunity, you may have a chance there, or maybe this holiday, maybe it's already happening. You know, as Christmas comes, usually one of two things happen. We go to our families, or our families come to us. And for some of us in this room, that's not good news, right? Because my family's crazy. I joke as a pastor, every family is crazy. But if you don't think so, it's you. You're the one. Yeah. That's why we have rules in the church. You know, I say to folks who are new to our church, it's like we want you to be connected to people around you. So join a small group or a Sunday school class. And sometimes we get people who say, you know, I joined that first class, but I really don't like him. So it's like, okay, well, we'll send them to another. They join a second class, and then they come to us and they say, we don't like that one either. And then we send them to a third, and they say, that didn't work. And then we send that person to therapy because they're the problem, not the group. That's how it works. But we gotta realize that this mess is kind of manifest in our family, in our relationship, in our lives. And maybe it's just time to let it go and talk it through and pray it through and move to something better. Because it is not Jesus' plan for us to wallow. It's not. It's to thrive. There's going to be a day for us that is perfect peace. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. Then the prophet goes on to say, and I think verse 9 is the culmination of Isaiah's message, where the prophet says this: they will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, but for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. They will not hurt or destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's what Jesus wants, is that for you and me, we would be so full of knowledge of the Lord that it would be like the water encompassing the earth. The love that we would feel would so fill us, it would feel like the ocean, not only within us, but around us. And I just wonder if we can begin, maybe as people and as a church, to move in that direction. You know, it occurs to me as a pastor, as we move to Christmas, your Christmas plans are probably set. If I were to ask you, what are you doing for Christmas? You would give me an answer, we're going here, there. The plans are made, they're just in action. But we also have a new year that's coming. And I would bet that for most of us, and I think all of us should, sometime between Christmas and January 1, you are going to have some sort of introspective thought. You're going to have a moment where you consider, say, what changes do I need to make to really be living, like Isaiah said, to be a person, you know, so full of knowledge of the Lord as if the waters cover the sea, to be that man or that woman. You'll have a conversation with Jesus and yourself about that. And I want to encourage you to, but not only that, to make that change. You see, the world knows this too. They're going to come at us as soon as Christmas Day is done. Every gym is going to advertise to us because there are two things we want to do every new year. We want to get more physically fit, to lose the weight from the gluttony we experienced in the past 3 weeks from Thanksgiving and Christmas, and we want to get holier. It's the second one that I want you to think about and for me to think about today. Is to say, how do we become that person Jesus created me to be so that my life would be just like Isaiah said, that the earth would be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea? What would that be like for me? To me, that would be perfect peace. What does it take to do that? And I don't think the answer is that hard. You know, what if you were to say in the new year that's ahead, I want to be a more encouraging person. I want to encourage somebody every single day in something significant that they are trying to do. You could take that on. I haven't met anybody who's ever talked to me as a pastor and said, you know what, Andy, I just feel so encouraged, I don't know what to do with it. I've never had that conversation. I've never had a conversation with somebody who said, you know, I just feel so incredibly loved. Yeah, it's just great. I'm just kind of beside myself. I don't know what to do with it. What occurs to me is that in our world and in the way we live, we deprive ourselves of the things that we most need. And what Jesus is a gift to us to say, here it is again. Here is the love you need, the forgiveness you need, the hope you need. These are the things that you need to have, and I am them in abundance. But he's calling us not just to receive them, right? He's calling us also, if we're followers of Jesus, to proclaim them. So I want you to say some things to yourself. In 2019, I will become the most encouraging person I know. Wow. Did you know there's a guy in the book of Acts named Barnabas? And his nickname is Barnabas the Encourager. How cool is that? I can't wait to meet that guy in heaven. He's got to be the most amazing guy around. Barnabas the Encourager. What if you became that person? What if you became the person who really prayed for others every single day? Before you got to your list, your needs, your things, whatever they may be, you need to lift those up too. But you say, you know what? I'm going to begin every day by lifting up other people. And I'm going to pray for those dear to me. And I'm going to pray for those who are struggling. I'm going to pray that maybe we become less divided. Because if we take these things on, I think the kingdom gets built. We have a mission trip in our church, actually right now. It's coming back. They are from Eagle Pass, which is a town, if you don't know, it's southern Texas. It's right on the border. And I was talking earlier this week with one of our guys who's currently on the trip. And he told me a story. He said, we work with a church down there, a collection of pastors. It's an intricate thing. But he told me a story. He said, people are stacked up miles deep on the border wanting to get into our country. That's what's happening right now. And he said there was a moment where a collection of our security guards, our border agents, got 150 kids and brought them to our side of the border, where some churches had put together some things to throw a Christmas party for the kids. So the churches banded together, and they threw a Christmas party for 150 kids, and they gave the kids shoes, clothes, and food. And then the border security guards took the 150 kids back to the Mexican side of the border and reconnected with their families. And as he shared that story with me, I'm taking it in, and you know, I know the political discussions our nation is having, and I know the division of what the guy asked me about in the bike shop. I see that and swim in that every day just like you. But every now and then, Jesus provides an experience that says, you know what? We got to solve these things, that's true. But there are bigger values out there. Kids need to be loved and have clothes and shoes. So I'm going to work through my church, and we're going to kind of work in such a way that the politics of it maybe subsides for just a little bit so that people can see something that's an expression of my love. To me, that's what Christmas is about. It's about Jesus breaking in to sinful people in a sinful world that need to see something that's a little higher, a little more true, and a little more pure. And if we let that lead us, we will be fine. Pray with me. Gracious God, we thank you for the days that approach us. Whether we have celebrated the birth of your Son for a century, or whether it is as a Christian for the first time, or whether if we're just here to hear who this Jesus is and what he is about, we thank you for what's ahead. We pray that you would work through us to lift us up, to help us be the people and to be the church and to be the world that you've envisioned. This world we remember in your scripture, Jesus, started as a garden, and we pray that it is to a garden it will return. The journey there has been difficult. But we pray that through your prophets like Isaiah and the words of your Son, we would be guided to be good stewards of what you have given us, but also to keep our vision clear, and that love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and mercy, these things are to rule us. Anything else simply falls short. For those moments where we have not been your people, we repent and we ask your forgiveness. For those moments where we have stepped up and answered your call, we give you praise, for you have led us. But we ask, Jesus, as we celebrate your birthday, it might comfort us, but also inspire us. And that in his birth, we see you, God, at your best, what you are here to offer us. And we want to be people who receive it well, but also proclaim it. For this Son of yours is the one true way, and in following him, we will be led where this world needs to go. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, And as his people, we pray his prayer together as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.